Everyone should have a copy of the confession in hand. We've made them available on the website and put them on the resource table recently. I think it will help us to set our time this evening in the context of the church confession, since we are dealing particularly with an overview of membership. Talking mainly about the criteria for membership, or what are the requirements to be a church member. Now, what we talk about tonight and next week are the requirements for being part of the universal church, the requirements for being a Christian, the description of a Christian this week and next, and then we'll get into more of the particulars with this specific church, Christ Church Radford, in the third week. Some of it will be next week as well. Tonight is going to be simply focusing on regeneration, but we want to do that within the context of church membership. So with that in mind, if you'll take your confession, the copy of the confession there, I want to look at a few of the articles together, beginning in verse 4, the ones dealing specifically with salvation, since that's the topic at hand. And we'll read through those, setting our context, and then moving forward as we discuss them together. Of the way of salvation, we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections. He is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. Of justification, we believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness. That it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith is perfect righteousness. His perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity. Of the freeness of this glorious salvation, we believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel, that it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. Regarding grace in regeneration, we believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. We believe, regarding that repentance and faith, that they are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby, being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy, at the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Let's read one more. Of God's purpose of grace, we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of his free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Now, with that in mind, you may have noticed this carefully constructed confession of faith of old that we have adopted here locally within our church speaks to there being an order of salvation. If you've read some theological works, you may see the term ordo salutis, which is just the Latin word for the order of salvation. And that order, according to the scriptures, is election followed by an effectual call, regeneration, conversion, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Now, for our time, as I mentioned already, this week and next, we are looking at only two of these, regeneration and conversion. We want to consider them. It's not because the other ones aren't important, but because these are the ones that are happening particularly in time. And we're not ignoring faith and repentance at all. They actually are part of conversion and flow out of it. But for tonight, regeneration, we'll define it this way: an instantaneous, supernatural, radical, that is at the root level, change that affects the entirety of a person. An instantaneous, supernatural, radical change affecting the whole person. Now, when it comes to discussion of criteria for church membership, we don't even use the word regeneration. Actually, the first criteria for church membership is conversion, or credible evidence of a changed life. Well, conversion itself is evidence of regeneration. Regeneration precedes conversion. Regeneration always precedes conversion. Regeneration always results in conversion. It is an impossibility for someone to be regenerate yet be unconverted. When we are made new, we respond to the Lord in faith and repentance every time, always, without question. It's possible now for us to get too bogged down with this order of election, effectual call, regeneration, conversion, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. I mean, we can focus on that to an unhealthy degree and start thinking, well, maybe they're out of order in my experience, or maybe this one didn't happen, or that one still needs to happen. It's possible to get too bogged down with the order, but it's far more dangerous for us to pay no attention at all to this order that God has clearly given us in the scriptures. God has determined to work in a certain way with us as his people, and it benefits us to know how he works when we're diagnosing our own spiritual health as well as the spiritual health of others. We read in the reading from John chapter 1, But as many as received him, changed their life to receive Christ. To them he gave the right to become children of God. There's adoption happening. Even to those who believe, expressing faith in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there's regeneration, the source of it all. So we see here regeneration giving way to receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing in his name and being adopted into his family. Another place, if you want to turn here with me, it's where we're going to camp out for a little while in the scriptures, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs or children, adopted according to the hope of eternal life. We see in John 1, we see in Titus 3, both of these verses. We could go elsewhere to Romans 8, to the great glorious chain of salvation there, and see that God has intended from the beginning to work in a certain way when it comes to the salvation of his people. And it benefits us to see how it is that he works in us. What comes first? How do we respond? Titus chapter 3, the original cause of regeneration. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. If we back up to verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Here's the source: the kindness of God and his love for mankind. From the heart of God. God is love, essentially, within his own nature. He is good, he is kind, and he is love. Every part of creation bears this stamp of his perfection because all that he created is good. The whole earth is full of his goodness, or the way that the angels said it in Isaiah 6, the whole earth is full of his glory. His goodness is being spilled out and displayed before us. The whole earth not only sees it, but experiences it. We as humans have been created especially, not just to view it from afar, but to be participants and partakers of his kindness in the most abundant measure. This blessing of regeneration, of God's love being set on us as a people, results from God deeming it or declaring it from all eternity, seeing us, knowing us, being aware of our sinfulness, the fall that we would take in the garden, yet still contriving within his heart the means of our recovery and restoration, appointing his own dear son whom he had lived with forever and ever as our substitute, as our surety, and in due time sending him into time in order to execute the office and the work that was assigned to him. And when he accomplished it, the Father accepted the Son's work on our behalf. So the Father contrives and appoints and accepts Christ as our salvation, which is why, verse 4, the kindness of God our Savior. He is our Savior. He was merely a ruler. He's been king forever, but he came. He humbled himself. He condescended, took on the poor robes of humanity. He walked this earth surrounded by sin, yet remaining stainless all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is why God has now highly exalted him. He was ruler. He was king. And he came to save. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he appeared. You know, he's always been there. But he appeared like the sun cresting the horizon in the morning. It wasn't that the sun was gone, but it wasn't visible. Now, manifest in the person of Jesus Christ before his people, his kindness and love is unveiled and the darkness is pulled back and he's revealed in splendor. That's the way John said it. We read it in John chapter 1 for our reading. We saw him in all of his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, so clearly seen that we can trace our redemption as a result of seeing Christ in his person and his work directly to its primary source, the Father, and his love, his everlasting, eternal love that he has for his people. That's the originating cause of our redemption, of our regeneration. But it's not enough, which sounds odd. But God has determined the means all along the way. Look at verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The negative, how he did not save us, he did not save us based on deeds of righteousness, as if it were even possible for us to do deeds of righteousness. The procuring cause of our regeneration, but according to his mercy, Jesus Christ procured our salvation. The only procuring, securing cause of our salvation is Christ Jesus. Everything that we receive as children of God comes to us because of what he has done. All that is done to us or in us happens through him. Mercy could not be exercised towards us if our violations of the divine law were not satisfied. Jesus Christ accomplished this for us. Christ's life and death allows mercy and justice, as the psalmist says it so poetically, to meet together for righteousness and peace, to kiss each other. Because of this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, who is Lord, because of his role, because of his life, because of his work, God is both faithful and just to not condemn us, but to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from every single bit of our unrighteousness. And Jesus didn't stop there with just his life and his death, but he was raised again, and he sits now as our everlasting advocate, ever living to make intercession for us, those who are his, pleading our cause in the court of heaven, urging his own merits, his own glorious perfections on our behalf, presenting his own blood there at the mercy seat, granting you and I access, filling the holy place with the incense of his own intercession. We obtain mercies by virtue of his death and his ongoing, everlasting, unceasing intercession. Redemption. Regeneration, new life granted within us is traced directly to the Father's love and ascribed directly to the Son's mediation, his work on our behalf. But even though the Father loved, and even though the Son accomplished all of this for us, without the effectual cause of the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, it is not applied to us. Our salvation is not procured by our own merit, nor is it affected by our own power. God did not love us and send his Son to die for us so that then we might reach out and take it for ourselves. But he, knowing that we wouldn't want anything to do with it because we were hell-bent on hating him and were enemies of his, he made us partakers of the divine nature by means of the Holy Spirit, by changing our hearts, by giving us new hearts that actually do love what we ought to love, what we were created to love. Now, and this particular act of the Holy Spirit giving us new life, causing us to be born again, this is regeneration. We cannot feel or know the love of God the Father unless that love is shed abroad in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. We will remain ignorant, experientially ignorant of the Father's love, and completely disinterested in the Son's mediation, if the Spirit does not work effectually in us. Notwithstanding all that the Father and the Son have done for us, we will eternally perish if we are not renewed and sanctified by the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again. Notwithstanding all that the Father and the Son have done for us, which is not a small matter. We will still eternally perish if we are not renewed and sanctified by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is absolutely crucial. And it doesn't come without a purpose. The final cause, the end, the purpose, that we would be justified by his grace, verse 7, and would be made heirs, that we might be made children. The justification of sinful man was a concern so great to God the Father that in love he gave his only Son to secure it. And so precious are souls to Christ that he willingly laid down his life for them, his brethren, his people, his church, us. The Spirit gladly responded to his call by invading and changing the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere for all time. And it all happened freely. Free so that all boasting from man would be completely averted. Free so that all glory would be for God and God alone. Succinctly stated in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Which ought to beg the question at this point. What is the big problem with the old? If we've been made completely new, if it's absolutely necessary that we're made new in order to come to Christ, in order to respond to him, why does everything need to be made new? We began our reading in Titus 3 at verse 4. Go back and look with me at verse 3. The apostle does a great job describing for us what we were like before this kindness appeared and before the Holy Spirit changed Paul and the others that he's writing to. We're included here. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what's wrong with the old. We're destitute, depraved, doomed to death. All are effects of original sin. Job says it this way, we are so affected, so miserably affected by sin that we drink iniquity like it's water. Jeremiah said that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. And to the church at Ephesus, the apostle writes that we are dead towards God. We drink iniquity like water. We have deceitful hearts. We're desperately sick. We're dead towards God, destitute, depraved, doomed to death. That's where we are at the point when the Holy Spirit shows up and changes everything, removes the very center of who we are, which is our great problem. The part of us that has affected every bit of us, making all of our members and extremities and everything about us, our mind and our will, is all terribly affected by sin because of who we are on the inside. I made the statement on Sunday that who we are as sin is a much bigger problem than what we do as sin. The only reason that we do sin is because we are sin. That's who we are on the inside before Christ comes in the before the Holy Spirit comes and applies the work of Christ to our souls and removes that heart of stone that Ezekiel talks about and gives us a heart of flesh, one that's soft and pliable, that can be conformed into the image of Jesus. It renews everything from the inside, and God continues pouring out his love through the Holy Spirit into our lives, and it flushes out and sanctifies all the tributaries of our lives so that everything is affected. This remarkable change is regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. When John began his gospel, we read it in the reading, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born. This is how to not be regenerated. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The only way to be born again is to be born of God. These are things that do not produce change. Not blood, not the will of the flesh, not the will of the man, of man. But the only thing that accomplishes this great change is the will of God. It does not depend, Romans 9:16, on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God. God who has mercy. And the instrumental cause of regeneration by the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Now, it's important that we look at this part in closing, because it isn't a situation where you're just sitting on a street corner one day and you are zapped somehow by the force. Right? It's May the 4th. I've never seen Star Wars. I can make a Star Wars joke. Maybe I watched it in college. I don't know. It's a long time ago. Regeneration does not just happen. There is an instrumental cause that is necessary, absolutely necessary. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. I'll read the story in its entirety because it explains it well. There is nowhere in the scriptures where we can go to where we see that God is somehow saving people or regenerating people separate from the proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel writes, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. And flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, and exceedingly great army. And everywhere since this day until now, the gospel has gone out, been proclaimed from pulpits and on street corners and in living rooms. And the word of God as spoken has been joined by the Spirit of God from on high and has regenerated hearts of men and women and boys and girls, taking out the heart of stone and giving them new life, taking out certain spiritual death and giving them certain surety of everlasting life in Christ. And as a result, everything about every one of God's children has been affected for the good, completely changed, made all new. Not only is the very center affected, but as a result of the core of the person being affected, the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience, the memory, they are all slowly sanctified in Christ because the very center of who we are, our heart, has been changed. All that to say, that the primary criteria for church membership is regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Though unsaid, it is impossible to get to the evidence of changed life by conversion apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Because when this new life is planted in our souls, it comes with it twin gifts, two seeds, faith and repentance. And they're planted in the core of who we are. And then we respond. We have life now. We're no longer slaves to sin and unrighteousness. We're free to choose Christ and to love Him. And everyone who has new life, who's been regenerated, does just that. They turn from their old ways and they turn to Christ and begin to live for Him. This is the criteria for membership into God's kingdom and into this local church. We might simply say it this way: you must be a Christian. There must be credible evidence of a changed life, a testimony that simply says, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. May God help us to recognize the glory that belongs only to Him. God, who loved us with such an everlasting love that He would set His affections on us, and every individual that He determined to love will become His child. And it will happen by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit initially, and no other way. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than Jesus Christ, and there is no other way to enter into spiritual life except by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. May God give us great grace to believe it, to have confidence in our sharing of the gospel, to recognize that the gospel going forth, being joined with the power of God, is what affects change in people's hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love, that though we were unlovely and in so many ways seemingly unlovable, You loved us still and demonstrated that love to us by leaving Your Son hanging there on the tree, not sparing Him and freely giving us not only Him and salvation, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Your dear Son. God, we want to revel and glory in this remarkable reality. Aid us, God, as we seek to know You, and as we seek to understand better how it is that You've determined to work among us as Your people, that we might sit back and be in awe at how You save souls and bring them to Yourselves, and how You make enemies friends and rebels children. God, we confess that we too were once disobedient, completely dead to You. But by Your grace and for Your glory, You have sent Your Spirit to regenerate and to make so many of us Your own. And we thank You. We pray, God, that You'll continue taking up an increasing amount of room as You take residence within our hearts, that we might know You better, that we might follow Your Son closer, and that we might love You with our whole hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.